In 2004, in the Olympic Games in Athens, there was an American rifle shooter that was competing by the name of Matthew Emmons. Anybody familiar with Matthew Emmons? Rifle shooter? Okay, all right. So he is still known as, was and is still known as, one of the most accurate and skilled at his sport. Before his first event in those games, Matt found out that someone broke into his locker and sabotaged his rifle, but he was so good he came and still competed. In fact, in one of the events was the 50-meter prone. He took home the gold medal. Then he competed in the 50-meter three-position event. And this event, you can see these online. They're really cool to watch. But in this event, he was set to win the gold medal. Nothing was really standing in his way until one thing happened. He had a commanding lead over the rest of the competition and only needed a score of 7.2, which would have been no problem at all, because in his first nine shots of that competition, he had scored no lower than a 9.3 at aiming at his targets. What that means is this: as he approached to make this last shot, Matthew didn't even need to hit a bullseye. All he needed to do was hit the target. That's it. Just needed to hit the target. And so Matt Emmons lines up in lane two. That was his lane. He takes his shots. He steps back and waits for his score. And they've got this little video right here, a little monitor, so that he can look down and see where his shots registered. And as he looks down, he gets this confused look, and he kept saying, "Man, I made my shots. I made my shots." And then the announcer steps up after talking to Matt and tells the audience what had happened. Matt Emmons was given a score of 0. Instead of winning the gold, which he was set to win, he ended up in 8th place. So what was the problem? Matthew got ready. He lined up in lane 2. He focused. He lined up and took his shots. The problem was he focused at the target in lane 3. Now, when he made that shot, he actually got a score of 8.1, 8.2, somewhere around there. So he would have walked away with it. And he learned quickly that it doesn't matter how accurate you are if you're aiming at the wrong target. This morning, we're going to look at people in the Word of God and the life of Jesus that are so focused on the wrong target that almost they hit, that although they hit what they are aiming for, they still miss what is right in front of them. Matt Emmons' target was right in front of him, and he hit a target, but he missed what was right in front of them. And these people that we're going to look at, they're looking at the wrong target. People today are so worried about works, and people in their time, they're so worried about works and legalism and rules and regulations, looking a certain way and following man-made rules and traditions and being religious, that they miss who is right in front of them. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark doesn't want us to miss it. We're walking through. If you're new today, thank you for being here today. By the way, I don't know if this was said, but you've got a connection card in your bulletin, and so fill that out, and we've got a gift for you as well. But if you're new here today, or you missed a couple weeks, we're walking through the book of Mark, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 today. But in the Gospel of Mark, Mark opens up the Gospel saying that he doesn't want us to miss it. He doesn't want us to miss what is so important. So he opens up in the very first verse by saying this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is telling us this right out of the gate, that what he is about to write, what we are about to read, what we are about to study in this book is all about Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Right? The Son of God. He is God with us, fully God and fully man. Any view of Jesus other than that is a flawed view. He's fully God and fully man. And it's all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that he is bringing. And we see Jesus enter the scene, and he begins his earthly ministry. He starts out by being baptized, and then he is sent out into the desert, and he is tempted by Satan himself. And then he comes back, and he begins speaking with authority. He casts out demons. He heals the sick. And we see what Jesus says in his words say this: the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He's saying this: don't miss it. Don't miss what is right in front of you. There is a new king in town, and I am here. Repent, a lot of times in our culture, we look at this word repent like it's a bad word. It just means to turn away from. So we turn away from our sin and who we are in the world, and we turn to Jesus. So he says, repent and believe, turn to Jesus and believe in the gospel. He's saying this: believe in me. Believe in me as I'm the one that came to take away the sins of the world. This isn't just this. This isn't, oh, I believe that Jesus existed. Let me throw out a reality. Satan believed Jesus existed. Are you with me? So this isn't just, I believe that he existed. History shows that he existed. This is, I believe that Jesus is God. This is, I believe that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He is the one that came to make all things new. And he came to die for your and I sins and rise again on the third day. So that whoever believes in him, right, will have a new life in him. Will have forgiveness. Will have mercy and salvation. And so we are to turn to Jesus who is right in front of us and believe in his good news for us personally. It's a personal call. And Mark doesn't want us to miss this. If we miss Jesus, it leads to us living a life pursuing the wrong things. It leads to us living a life of trying. To begin to live a life of trying to earn God. I think we can all say that we've tried to earn God's favor, right? Trying to do enough that it will hopefully outweigh our bad. If that's your view of how to get into heaven, again, that's a flawed view. That's a lie from hell, church. We can't earn our way to God. We begin to live a life trying to live out a set of rules and we miss Jesus. We're going to see some people today that are so focused on living out these rules that they miss Jesus, right? We can become focused on the pressures or legalism and regulations instead of living a life out of joyful and loving obedience to Christ. Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 14. He doesn't want us to miss it. He says this, I'm the way. You're trying all these other things. You're going to church. You're putting bumper stickers on your car if they had them back then. You got your Facebook account like the Apostle John's got his Facebook account. No. So, and it says, I'm Christian on there. He says, no. I'm the way. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation or to be in heaven with the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you might say, man, that's awful exclusive, Pastor Jeff. That's what Jesus says. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Here's what I hope we hear this morning. We are called to live a life that is pleasing to God. Amen? We're called to imitate Christ. We looked at that last week. And we're called to bring glory to him in all that we do. The Bible says whether we eat or we drink, we do all for the glory of God. Everything we do is for his glory. Right? What we're feeling inside, what we say out loud, everything we do is for his glory. But that life of obedience to Christ, it flows out of our relationship with him. It's not obedience and compliance just so we can earn God or heaven. It is obedience that flows out of our relationship with him and who he is and what he's done for us. Last week we talked about pursuing Christ, right? Being obedient to Christ. But it all starts with knowing him. So let me just throw this out there real quick. If you don't know Christ, he's right in front of you. And he's saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I got you. We can't earn him. That's why he came. But it all starts with knowing Christ. Remember, we said this last week. The reason I obey God is because I love God. The reason I love God is because I know God. The reason I know God is because I spend time with God. And the reason I spend time with God is because I am desperate for God. And why are we desperate for God? Because he is our Savior and came and died for us while we were yet sinners. It is all about Jesus. He is our aim. And with that in mind, let's turn to Mark chapter 2 in verse 23. And as you turn there, if you're not already there, by the way, we've got Bibles. If you need a Bible, there's one at the end of your rows. Take it with you. It's our gift to you. And as you're turning there, I want to lead us up to this point. We did Father's Day last week, so I want to catch us back up, but it's also going to help us understand our text today. And by the way, this is going to be another one of those sermons where it's kind of like seminary 101 and then application. Are you with me? We're going to do a lot of learning today so that we know what is happening here. Not too long ago, we were introduced to a group of religious leaders known as the Pharisees and the scribes, the Pharisaical scribes. And these Pharisees were devoted to the law. They memorized it. They taught it. They pursued it. I remember, I've done it since then, but I remember being in seminary and writing out word for word, right? The Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Man, that's a lot of work, but these guys had it memorized, right? I mean, these guys got this thing memorized, and they taught it and they pursued it. But they also took that same law, A law that was good on its own, and they would add to it, right? Some of their own regulations and traditions. And when they first heard of Jesus, they're like, okay, we've got a new religious leader on the stage. What's happening here? We got to see what he's been doing. And they grow concerned. They start watching and observing, and then they start questioning. Here's what had happened. Jesus comes and he heals a person with leprosy. Well, that's not good. We don't do that, Jesus. That's not what we do, right? Then a paralytic man comes, and Jamie preached on this, and brought a paralytic man to Jesus. Jesus forgives this man of his sins, and he heals him. Only God can do that. And so they start questioning them and accusing him in their hearts of blaspheming, and they miss that he's God. The Pharisees continue to watch him and question him. Jesus walks up to a tax collector, right? A man that is known by his people as a sinner, as a traitor. A man that is hated by his own people. Jesus doesn't care. He walks up to this man, this tax collector, and he invites him into a relationship with him. In fact, he calls him into so close a relationship with him, he writes the book of Matthew, right? God inspired him. The Holy Spirit used him to write the book of Matthew. And then he goes and has a meal with this tax guy. Who does this? This is what the Pharisees are thinking. Like, you got sinners in there and you got tax collectors. What are you doing? We don't do this, Jesus. Why is he doing this? This isn't how we do things. Jesus is questioned about his disciples not following the traditions of fasting. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. Again, notice that I said the traditions of fasting. There were rules and laws shaped around how to fast, but they were throwing in their traditions and their added laws on there. And so they come and ask Jesus, why aren't your followers following these traditions? And as we walk through this, if we walk through it all at one time, we kind of see this build up a little bit. There's a little bit of tension happening. Jesus is challenging their way of doing things. He's challenging their traditions and the burdens they are placing on people. So when we come to our text today, we're going to see a little bit of change, a little turning point with the Pharisees here. They're going to go from seeing Jesus and hearing of Jesus and seeing him and then watching him, observing him, and questioning him. And now we're going to go to something much more dangerous that will actually set things in motion for the time when Jesus down the road is going to be arrested and crucified. And so if you guys would stand with me as we read Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. And it happened that he, Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read," Jesus is saying, "have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him?" Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man," which is Jesus, "the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." He entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him. The Pharisees were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. You see, they've questioned him, and now they're trying to accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Father, we love you. We thank you that we hold this word of God in our hands, that we can just see the life of Jesus. God, help us as a church, as we grow in our walk with you, that we can see the life of Jesus and our life begins to change because of who you are and you start to flow out of us. God, I pray if somebody's here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be that day that they can say, "On this day is the day I gave my life to Christ, and now I'm entering the family of God." Father, we give you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Up to this point, we see a growing problem with the Pharisees and their questioning Jesus. And today we're going to see a shift in their hearts a bit. We're going to see a bit of shift in their hearts. As we've been walking through the study, right, we're just going to recap again. They have seen the problem with Jesus, or they have this problem with Jesus going against their norm. They've got the man with leprosy, the forgiveness of sins, the calling and hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. The text right before this, they're facing the issue of fasting, and now it's the Sabbath. So here's where seminary comes in. Are you guys ready? Just so we have a proper understanding and proper context, let's look at the Sabbath and what it is and why it's observed. And that's going to help us understand this passage. And then we're going to be able to understand why the Pharisees and why Jesus respond the way they do. So the word Sabbath in itself, it has the meaning to cease or desist. And it was observed each week from sunset on Friday until sunset on Saturday. And so the Sabbath was a day when all ordinary work stopped. That's what it was. We see in Scripture that God gave His people this day as an opportunity to rest and observe the goodness of God and what God has done, and they can focus on Him. But the idea is to cease so we can rest. In Exodus chapter 20, we've got the Ten Commandments. You guys know the Ten Commandments, right? And we read this in verse 8 through 11. This is actually the longest of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, meaning to set apart. That's what that word holy means, to be set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So in this passage, we're seeing the example of God during His creation, making the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it, including mankind, right? He sees it, it's good, right? He says, and it's good. He makes man, and it's very good, right? And on the seventh day, the Bible says that God rested, right? He rested. And so using that example, God blessed His people, meaning He gave them something that they needed. And that was a day of rest. Some of you guys are in here and say, man, I could use a day of rest, right? I could use a day of rest. And it wasn't just for this person or a husband and wife or a family or anything like that. It was for an individual, but also for their servants and for even their animals. For all, it was a day set apart by a holy God for rest and to be able to observe all that God had done and to be able to worship Him. And so there are guidelines. Just like we have within the law, the Mosaic law, there are guidelines on how to live out this day of rest. But then, so you have the law, but then you have added traditions. You have added restrictions that are placed on that day by men. Are you with me? They take what God had made and they add to it. And what really happens is this day of rest, this Sabbath, becomes a day of unbearable and arbitrary restrictions and burdens. That's what happened with the Sabbath. There's an author, pastor, and commentary named John MacArthur, and he makes this statement about the Sabbath and what was happening. He says this: at the time of Jesus and His disciples, so at the time we're seeing this text, the Sabbath was in fact the ceremonial law of God. It is not not a binding law for the church, so it's not something that we are slaves to today, the Bible will say. But it was for Israel. They had to abide by this law. So the Lord, Jesus, would honor the Sabbath as would His disciples insofar as God intended it to be honored. So Jesus is going to follow the laws of the Sabbath in the way it was intended to be followed. Are you with me? All right. So the Sabbath was the focus of all their religious activity, and they, the Pharisees, had added so much to it that instead of it being a day of ceasing and a day of rest, it became a day of incredible burden. The day lost its focus. The gift lost its focus. It became a burden instead of rest. When they came to that seventh day of the week, the laws and the rules and the routines and traditions that they had to keep up with, it made it more difficult for them to rest on that day than it did to work the rest of the week. Are you with me? It was harder for them to rest according to this law than it was for them to work. And what we see here is something that God designed and set apart for the good of His people. It was good the way that He made it. But then you have these adding on to it, right? You have these adding on to it. I'm going to give you some examples of what that looked like. why the religious, what they did to make it so difficult, and that will help us understand why Jesus does what he does in our text. Let me give you an example. It states in the law that you should not travel from your house on the Sabbath. We see that in Exodus 16. In the law, there's no specific detail on what that means or what constitutes travel. It says don't travel from your home, right? It's the idea of travel. Travel was not easy for them. Are you guys with me? It's not like us. We jump into a car or a plane. Well, traveling on a plane is not easy. But you get what I'm saying. Like it was very, very difficult for them. And so he's saying, let's just not, the Bible, God says don't travel on that day. But have no fear. The Pharisees are going to help us understand what that means and kind of add to that. Instead of it being understood in its original intent and having people to be able to rest, the Pharisees decided that they're going to help the people out. Here's what they do. We're going to tell you, the Pharisees say, we're going to tell you how far you can travel. They decided that the distance that you can travel from your home on the Sabbath day is 3,000 feet. There's a little bit of disagreement on what was actually 800 meters, which is just shy of 3,000 feet, or actually 3,000 feet. I think most will agree that it's 3,000. But either way, we get the idea. It's 3,000 feet. Now, in the law, it was never specifically stated that it was 3,000 feet to travel. But that's what these Pharisees decided. And so this is this. 3,000 feet from your home was permissible, right? And not considered travel on the Sabbath. Now, 3,001 feet, man, you're in trouble. Right? You're violating, you're sinning against the Sabbath. But you got your 3,000, so be good with that, right? That's what the Pharisees are saying. Now, we live in a day, and we're familiar with laws, right? And you hear people talk about this all the time. There are loopholes and exceptions to laws. And so, there were exceptions, even according to God's law, there was exceptions allowed to certain laws on the Sabbath. And so, the Pharisees also, they wanted to have exceptions to their rules. So, they got this rule of 3,000. You're in your home, you can travel 3,000 feet. So here's the idea. On the sixth day, you would go out and gather everything you needed, mainly your food. Think about that. You're gathering your food on the sixth day. And you would store your food for the seventh day. You're going to gather for 2 days on the sixth day. You're going to store your food somewhere. Right? Are you with me? I'm getting blank stares. Are we okay so far? All right. So on the sixth day, you would go out and gather food for 2 days. And you would store your food. Because you're not allowed to pick food on the seventh day. Now here's the exception. If you stored your food for the seventh day at a different place than your home, and it was more than 3,000 feet, you were allowed to do that. It could be 6,000 feet, it could be 10,000 feet, it could be 30,000 feet, it doesn't really matter. If you went and stored your food at some other place other than your home, you were allowed to go past that 3,000-foot rule. And then, now that you're at this place, and you're having your food there, right? Now this is considered your place where you can go 3,000 feet from. If you played your cards right, you can really go anywhere you want. Are you with me? But sometimes I feel when I'm reading this, I feel like I would kind of need to hire a lawyer just to make sure. Any lawyers in here, right? Just to make sure, what can I do, God, on the Sabbath? I want to make sure that I'm not violating anything, but I also want to make sure I get all my exemptions in, right? I want to make sure I use this to the best of my ability. And so it makes it difficult. Here's another one. Another specific law stated this. You cannot carry a load on the Sabbath. We see that in Jeremiah 17. We see the layout for that. The law says this. You are not to carry a load. You're not to carry it through the gate or out of your home, is how it's stated. So you're not supposed to carry a load. That makes sense, right? We're not working on that day. But again, what constitutes a load? So have no fear, right? Here comes the Pharisees. We're going to help you out with that one. And also, what is the load and how much and all that other stuff. Here's what they decided. They gave certain parameters. For example, think about clothing. If you're wearing clothing, that's considered an acceptable load to carry. Thank God, right? Right? All right. So now you can wear your clothing and you're carrying it. But if you are carrying the clothes in your hand, then you're violating the Sabbath. You're sinning. So here's the thing. But, you know, if you're just carrying it, if you're wearing it, so let's just think about it today. If you come in, nobody's here wearing suit jackets, but if you're wearing a suit jacket, you go, you know, somewhere and you're wearing a jacket or a suit jacket, whatever it is, that's okay if you're wearing it. But you decide, man, it's hot, it's humid, right? My parents are here, they're from Kansas City, it gets humid there, you might take your jacket off, right? Now here's the problem. While it's sitting on your lap, it's okay. If you get up and you carry that jacket, now you're violating the law. because now you are carrying a load. And that is what people are dealing with. It's been too complex. A day of rest had become a day of confusion and a day of burden. And so Jesus, he and his disciples are walking with and living amongst people in a culture that are burdened and dominated by the Pharisees and their teachings. Burdens that were never meant to be there. God says, I'm going to give you a day of rest. Here's some guidelines to that. And they say, hey, we're going to help you out because we're going to help you become more holy, right? We're going to help you get to heaven, really, right? So we talked about all of those things so that we can understand this. What is happening here? Jesus and his disciples are walking through some of these grain fields on the Sabbath. Verse 23, his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. Now, in their day, it was customary, if you had a field of grain, you would leave a corner of that so that people that were traveling or people that were in need could come in and have some food. And even on the Sabbath, the law would allow a person to pick some grain so that they wouldn't go hungry, to satisfy their hunger. And the Pharisees are out keeping an eye on Jesus. I love this. They're out keeping an eye on what Jesus is doing, not worried about the laws of the Sabbath themselves, but they're out keeping an eye on Jesus, and they see his disciples grab some food because they are hungry, because they didn't have enough. And when you pick a grain, here's what you would do. You put it in your hand, and you would rub that together, and then you would be able to pick out what was edible, what you were supposed to eat. And so in verse 24, the Pharisees were saying to them, they're seeing all of this, they're seeing a little bit of travel, they're seeing some picking some food and some eating. The Pharisees were saying, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And we really don't know what they're really all that upset about. Is it the traveling? Is it the fact that they're picking grain? Or is it that it's work rubbing their hands together so that they can eat? But the question remains, and they're asking him, because they want to protect that Sabbath day and how they have it. And they want to protect their traditions and the regulations and the power and authority they had over people with that. How do we relate this to today? This is free stuff. Are you with me? Sometimes we go and we become like part of an organization or something where everything is just a simple rule. It's you got to follow this or you're going to hell or you got to follow this. Are you guys with me? Like this is kind of what they're living underneath. And Jesus, in verse 25, he kind of turns the table on them and he asks them a question. He says this, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he had when he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And then he gave it to also those who were with him. Jesus, with a little bit of sarcasm here, puts the religious leaders on the spot. They know the law. They've got that puppy memorized, right? They know the scripture. They know the great men of the past that they looked up to. And David was one of those men. And so Jesus, with a little bit of sarcasm, kind of lays it out there for them. He reminds them of what David did, a man that they looked up to. David, while running, I'm not going to read through all of it, but here's what Jesus is talking about. While David was running for his life from King Saul, he and his men were starving. And they asked for bread from the priest. It was not normally lawful for them to eat, but they asked for it and they gave it to David and David gave it to his men. They weren't punished for that. Because it was not with intent to break the law, it was with the intent to survive. God didn't create these things to kill us. He created these things because they're good for us, the law. And so really what Jesus is pointing out is an exception. He's pointing out grace. He's pointing out kindness, doing good. And he gets to his point in verse 27. Jesus said to him, guys, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He's telling them this. The Sabbath was given to men by God because it's good for them, right? To rest from their labors. And now you're causing it to cause more burden than their work is. The Sabbath was to bless man, but you've turned it around and made people a slave to it. And Jesus is telling them, guys, you are missing the heart of what this is for. And I love what he says in verse 28. So the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's setting them straight here by pointing out to them again, I am God. Jesus is saying, I'm God. I am greater than the Sabbath. I have authority over the Sabbath. He is saying, I can reject your added regulations. I can restore the intent and the heart of the Sabbath. I can return it to being a blessing and a gift for the people. And so then we go over to chapter 3, and we jump into chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. By the way, if you're not familiar with this, when the Bible was written, it wasn't broken out in chapters and verses. Are you with me? Like, they did that to help us and to memorize and study and those types of things. So the story is just really continuing. In verse 1 and 2, we're going to see more of this, more of the Pharisees caring more about their restrictions and traditions, still on the Sabbath. So he, Jesus, entered again into the Sabbath, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. So after all of this, after all of these confrontations with Jesus, we're seeing a shift with these Pharisees. They question Jesus, and then in verse 2, now we see that we're so fed up with him trying to change things, trying to make things new, trying to make things right, that they are looking to hurt him. They first chose to not learn from the Messiah. Now they are trying to find a way to get rid of the Messiah. They were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They're not worried about a man that's wounded. They're not worried about anything else. They're worried about catching him. Here's what they're talking about. On the Sabbath, a tradition or an added rule surrounding the Sabbath was this, that a person could not heal another person on the Sabbath unless their life was in imminent danger. So here's what that means for today. No doctor's office, right? No treatment, probably no urgent cares, no surgeries are to be done on the Sabbath, just an ER doctor ready to keep someone alive, right? Just in case. That's what you got. And we see Jesus, he enters into the synagogue, it's still the Sabbath, and there's a man there with a withered hand. So when you think about a withered hand, here's what it means. It could be paralysis, right? It could be a birth deformity. It could be something where he was hurt in an accident, could be a disease, something along those lines, but his deformed hand was not causing him to die. Are you guys with me? So according to their laws, are you guys with me? Okay, all right. So according to their laws, Jesus was not allowed to heal. And I like Matthew's detail of this occurrence. It says this, and they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they're looking to accuse him. Matthew just gives us a little bit different detail. And so still in Matthew, Jesus really questions their hearts and their motives a little bit. Listen to this. Before he heals this man on the Sabbath, he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus, God, the one with authority over the Sabbath, says, yes, what I'm about to do is lawful. Are you with me? Right? And so back in Mark, Jesus calls this man over to him, and Mark's version says this, that Jesus looks and says to the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. They knew. They knew Jesus was right, but they also knew that him being right meant that they were wrong, and so they kept silent. This is a spiritual standoff. That's what we have here, a spiritual standoff. This is the heart of Jesus and the kingdom of God against rules and regulations made by man. That's what we have here. And they were rejecting Christ, and they were rejecting truth and what was right, and they were rejecting the heart of God. So Jesus calls this man to himself, and he sees the hearts of these Pharisees in verse 5, these religious leaders, and he says this, verse 5 says this, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hearts, the hardness of the heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. This is important, church. The religious leaders were so worried about how they looked on the outside, so worried about the added rules and traditions that they refused to hear Jesus. And Jesus had a righteous anger towards that, toward their sin and toward their pride and toward the rejection of who he was and his truth. And he was also grieved because he sees their hearts. He knew they had hard hearts. They were either missing what he was doing, or they were in sin and didn't care or couldn't see it, and that grieved Jesus. They loved those that loved the law the most are the ones now plotting the one that gave them the law. And Jesus was angered and grieved with their hearts. Earlier when Jesus said he is over the Sabbath, he's telling them that he is God. And he's telling them that the law was meant to point people to God. God is a good God. Amen. Amen, church. God's good, and he knows what we need. And he provided a day of rest for them and a day where his people can set aside their work and focus on him. And here he is. All of that seminary work. You guys ready with me? All of that understanding. I know we did a lot of learning today and just talking, right? But all of that for this. He's right here. Right in front of them. and they are so worried about their law and their traditions and their positions of authority that they miss Jesus. God in the flesh right in front of them. The promised Messiah was right there. He knew that no matter how many rules these guys kept, no matter how hard they were, no matter how religious they were, no matter how they looked on the outside, that they needed Jesus, the Savior, and they were missing Him. They were missing Him. We walk through all of this fun. We walk through all this talking about the law and the Sabbath and the rules that were added on to this day. We've talked about all of them having the wrong hearts. We talked about the Pharisees trying to work to earn God and doing everything just perfect according to not only the law but extra stuff they added to it. Thinking if we do more, if we look more religious, it will add up, right? We can do enough to get to God. And Jesus came and He's trying to set it right. And He's telling them it's not about religious acts. We're good at that in America. We're good at doing religious things. We are. It's not about working harder. It's not about any of that. None of those things get us any closer to God. I just need you to hear me on that. There's some big teachings out there that said you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this. And once you get all of them checked off, you're good to go. It's not any of that, Jesus is saying. That's none of that's going to get you closer to the Father. It is about a holy God that loves His creation. It is about Jesus that came to live a perfect life, to make things new, to save us from our sins, to bring forgiveness and salvation. It is about Jesus. And He's looking at them and saying, you are too worried about earning and working and looking the part that you are missing the target. You're standing in lane 2, but you're looking in lane 3. And you're going to knock that target out of the park, but you're missing what's right in front of you. You're missing the Jesus standing right in front of you. And here's the reality. You and I, church, can be the most religious, peaceful people that we know. We can hit the target perfectly and do all the things by the book. But if you miss Jesus, if you don't, as Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel, then you have missed the target entirely. You've missed Jesus and you have no relationship with Him. Are you guys hearing me? There's no salvation, there's no forgiveness, and that is what grieves Jesus, because we're looking at the wrong things. We have neighbors and family, probably some people in this room right now, that have worked really hard to earn God and do everything by the book, but they've missed Jesus. And these Pharisees, they were so focused on what they wanted instead of Jesus, and they were ready to catch Him and to kill Him instead of trusting in Jesus and following Him. And it says in verse 6, this is where that led their hearts. The Pharisees went out immediately and began conspiring with the Herodians against Him as to how they might destroy Him. Questioning, accusing, destroying. Church, being religious without Jesus gets us nowhere. Doing the right things without Jesus gets us nowhere, because He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. Couple takeaways here. Turning away from Jesus, rejecting Jesus, it leads to destruction. You can be the greatest person you've ever met, doing the most religious things you've ever met, but if you reject Jesus, you are leading the path of destruction. We can trust in Jesus. We can trust in Jesus and not ourselves. And we can trust in His work and not our own. He came not because we needed to try harder. He came because we needed Him, a Savior. Father, we love You. We thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, that came because we needed Him.